Hey Lee, Jim Daly here along with John Fuller.
Hey Lee.
And we wanted to congratulate you on your interview being part of our Best of 2025 programs. And I want to say thank you for reaching our Focus on the Family audience with your outstanding content. Your insights into how God works through the supernatural have truly made an impact on our listeners, helping them grow in their faith.
And that's something they're hungry to do, so thanks for contributing to that.
Thanks so much for sharing your heart and wisdom with us, and we want to wish you and Leslie a wonderful year filled with God's richest blessings.
I think of those TV shows that I wasn't allowed to watch as a kid.
Ghosts and witches that I see like in pop culture and on TV.
I immediately think of the Lord, and I think out of this world.
Some really bad science fiction movie.
It's either God doing something or Satan doing something.
Well, we see the word supernatural in a lot of different contexts, and it means many different things to different folks. You might think of ghosts or science fiction, but as Christians, as followers of God, we know that His supernatural presence is evident in every aspect of our lives. Today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly, we have Lee Strobel talking about what supernatural really looks like in the Bible and in our lives. Thanks for joining us. I'm John Fuller.
You know, John, I always enjoy having Lee Strobel here. I think partly because my heart is for evangelism. I mean, I think at my core, I'm an evangelist.
You are.
Not a prophet or a teacher. And I just get excited when Lee's here because we connect and it comes across. And I think a lot of people are wired that way. You know, we want to reach people for Christ and introduce people to Christ because of what He has done for us. Mm-hmm. And that's the excitement. I always, you know, people I encounter, they're like, oh, you Christians, all you want to do is convert us. That's not out of some kind of number thing. It's because we're enjoying a joyful life, and we want you to participate. We want you to have that. And so here at Focus, that's one of the things we try to concentrate on. Dr. Dobson always used to say, we can help a family, help a marriage, but if we don't introduce them to the author of family, we've kind of failed in that mission. So that's why we love to have guests like Lee Strobel come in and talk about discipleship, evangelism, those things that really buttress everything else. And we're going to explore those things today with a new book that Lee has, Seeing the Supernatural.
Yeah, it's really going to be an interesting conversation as we look for God's hand in all of life. And Lee describes himself as an atheist turned Christian. He's a best-selling author. He's been on this show a number of times. And he's founding director of the Lee Strobel Center for Evangelism and Applied Apologetics at Colorado Christian University. Now today, Jim, as you noted, we're talking about Lee's book, Seeing the Supernatural, Investigating Angels, Demons, Mystical Dreams, Near-Death Encounters, and Other Mysteries of the Unseen World. And you can learn more about this terrific resource and our guests when you stop by focusonthefamily.com.
Lee, welcome back. Always good to see you.
Oh, great to be here. I love you guys and your ministry here and how you touch so many lives and share Jesus with so many folks.
I've never said this before, but given your book title, Seeing the Supernatural, I wish I was William Shatner. That sounds like a show. That sounds like a show he would be hosting, right? Doo-doo. But it is an interesting area, and so many people express that interest.
Yes.
I mean, that's why you do have television shows that talk about the supernatural and what's going on. And, you know, one of the things, Lee, that is so important for us to understand is why people are drawn to that.
Yeah.
What is it that piques our interest?
Yeah.
What do you think it is?
Well, you're right. About 8 out of 10 people believe that there is something beyond what we can see and touch. And yet we live in a scientific age, a technological age, where a lot of the elites among us, a lot of the ones who form popular culture and so forth, try to tell us that, no, we can only believe in that which we can see and touch or put in a test tube. It's called scientific materialism. There's nothing beyond what we can actually encounter personally in our world. Well, I was a skeptic for much of my life and believed that. The Bible, of course, talks about a whole dimension beyond the realm in which we find ourselves. But are there really bits of evidence that point toward the truth that there really is this other realm? And I think people are curious because, you know, popular culture likes to delve into things like UFOs and ancient aliens and ghosts and things like that, that are the occult, very
psychics,
popular.
All that kind
you know,
of thing.
When I was watching the Super Bowl this year, I'm seeing – images of people in the stands with voodoo dolls.
Seriously?
Sticking things into voodoo dolls of some of the players during the
Seriously?
Game. Yes. And it's
well,
like,
it was
are you
New
serious?
Orleans,
yeah, it was New
which
Orleans.
Which is a little higher.
There's a higher rate
with
there.
With that whole thing, let me, I can't believe somebody doesn't know Lee Strobel. But again, I think your background will bring credibility to this whole discussion.
Yeah.
But you were an atheist. You
yes.
were this reporter with the Chicago Tribune.
Right.
You were the why guy.
Yeah, that's right.
Why does it work that way? Why do you say that? I don't believe that. And you were an investigative reporter.
Yeah.
It's in your makeup to doubt.
I want corroboration. You know, I want facts. Give me evidence.
That sounds
that's
so
just
romantic.
I
want corroboration.
That's right. That's right. You say you love me? Well, how do I know? What's the corroboration, you know, before we get married, you know? But you're right. And, you know, what amazes me is the level of corroboration there is for a supernatural realm. It is absolutely stunning. When you look at things like deathbed visions of people before they die, how common those are.
Well, we're going to talk about all that.
Yeah.
I want to start with a couple of stories that you start with in the book on, supernatural experiences. Why don't we talk about, I think it was a Secret Service agent.
Yes.
Now, this is a guy I hope you could trust.
Yeah, that's right. This is a guy, he's trying to get to sleep. It's 3 a.m. And all of a sudden he feels gripped as if his mother was hugging him. You know, this he never had the sensation before. Just in the middle of the night, 3 a.m., this gripping, and it scared him. He literally jumped out of bed and got his gun and went hunting in the house.
It was that real.
It was that real. It was like, this is so unusual. So it's got to be, is there somebody in the house or what is going on? Finally, he goes back to bed. And when he went back to bed, he felt a sense of peace. And then he gets a phone call 2 hours later that at 3 a.m. when this happened, his mother died.
And so right at the same time.
Right at the same time that he had this experience of feeling hugged at that moment. And he said, you know, if I didn't believe in God before that, I do now.
Let me ask you, though. I mean, people, again, I think within the Christian community, many are skeptics as well. And we say, well, you know, we kind of like that idea of science and naturalism. And, you know, we need to see it, taste it, touch it, even within the church.
Yeah.
How do you explain that happening with him, but not with somebody else?
Yeah, exactly. And I raise the question when I tell that story in the book. I say, could there be a natural explanation for this? Was it a coincidence? Maybe, could have been, or was it something supernatural? Was it an encounter with
God? And why do we as Christians tend to want to not believe it could be something that God allowed to happen for whatever purpose?
Yeah, I find a lot of Christians really shy away from delving into the supernatural realm. You know, when you deal with things like near-death experiences or deathbed visions, or even God intervening directly in people's lives in a dramatic way.
We should believe it.
We should believe it because, my goodness, we see evidence of that kind of thing happening in the Bible.
I guess that good skepticism is you can go too far.
Yes.
And everything becomes something.
That's right.
And
it becomes a superstition kind of a thing. And what are you really believing in here and so forth. So some of these things that I talk about in the book, it could have multiple possibilities in terms of, could it be a natural explanation, but often the evidence is much stronger that it's some sort of supernatural encounter.
And it's good to keep our spiritual eyes wide open for those things as believers, so that we can identify what we believe to be true and what possibly is false.
I was interviewing a famous theologian and kind of a staid theologian, you know how they are, and he grew up in a Pentecostal home where he said there was an expectation of the supernatural. And then he told me a story. He said, in my church, when I was growing up, there was a family driving in their car. This is the day before seatbelts. And their 10-year-old child opened the back door and fell out of the car at 70 miles an hour.
Oof.
Well, they thought, my gosh, he's going to be dead. So they stopped. They turned around. They went back. And they found their son standing there in the street, perfectly fine. And they said, what happened? And he said, oh, you didn't see the man that caught me.
Wow.
And this theologian pulled out his handkerchief and started to dab his eyes.
Mm.
He says, I miss that. I miss being in that culture where there was an expectation of the supernatural. I believe an angel caught him.
And that'll shape your faith real
exactly,
quick. Wonder what happened to that boy.
Yeah, good
in
question.
His life.
Yeah.
You mentioned another story, and then we'll get into some of the things you talked about, but Pastor John Boston.
Yes.
What a great name.
Yeah, I know.
John Boston. What happened to John?
John was in a car accident. His car hit a utility pole, a electric wire fell down and electrified the car. The door of the car was jammed shut. So he's in this predicament. You know, he can't touch the metal of the car because he gets electrocuted and the door is jammed. And then there's a scruffy man appears from nowhere and comes up and opens the car door, has no ill effect, opens the car door, takes out this pastor, takes about 50 feet away, and then the car kind of blows up, and that was it. And the guy said to him, you know, the police are on their way, and I can't be here when they get here, so you're going to be fine. Huh. And then he walked away and disappeared. And this guy, this pastor said, it must have been an angel. I believe it was an angel that rescued me. Huh. Of course, the Bible says there are times when we provide hospitality unknowingly to angels.
Right.
And so we do have, according to the Bible, these interactions sometimes with angels. And he's convinced that that's what took place. And, you know, we interview some of the emergency medical people who came. They have no explanation for how this could have taken place and how somebody could easily have opened that car door in the midst of that terrible accident and so
forth. Sometimes the best explanation is the one right in front of you.
Yeah.
And especially, again, as believers, the Word says that. Do we strike that from Scripture?
Yeah.
We say, well, we believe all of it, but that line.
Yeah.
No, the Lord told us.
Exactly.
Exactly that.
Yeah.
Let's go to the soul. I mean, we have worldviews that compete on this idea that the human soul exists.
Yeah.
I would say Marxism kind of treats us as animals. We're no different from the animal kingdom.
Right.
We're not distinguished other than we have some intellect ability.
Yeah.
Describe for people that haven't maybe thought about this, what is the soul?
Yeah. The soul or our consciousness, our spirit, is the locus of our introspection. It's our first-person perspective and so forth. The center of our emotions and our thoughts and so forth. Now, there are scientists today, many of them, who will say, no, we're just a brain. We really don't have consciousness. That's an illusion. You are just the product of your neurons firing in your brain and your environment. You don't even have free will. Most of them will say you don't even have free will. You think you do, but you don't. And yet, I think, you know, the Bible presumes that there's a soul, that there's a consciousness, that there's a spirit. It never comes out and says, by the way, this is what the soul is. It just presumes it, as virtually every civilization in history has presumed we have a soul. We are a soul that has a body. And we are body soul, we're a hyphenated creature. And what's interesting is there was a study done that showed that over 50 cases of people who were had no brain waves, they were clinically dead, no brain waves, and yet they were conscious.
Huh.
Well, if we're just our brain, how are they conscious despite the fact they have no brain waves at the moment?
Yeah.
So I think we do have a consciousness, a spirit, a soul that is distinct from our physical brain and yet interacts with our physical brain. When I interviewed a neuroscientist from Cambridge University in this book, Seeing the Supernatural, and she talks about how, as a scientist, she can map things that happen in the brain, areas of the brain that light up when certain thoughts take place or whatever. She said, those aren't the thoughts. Those are correlated to the thoughts. She said, there's been no discovery of modern neuroscience that disproves the existence of God. And she said, in contrary, if there is a God, this would explain why we have a mind, not just a brain, but a mind.
Because we're made in his image.
We're made in his image. God is a disembodied mind. And so it makes sense that we would have a mind as well. So, yeah, I think it's important because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus told the other person being crucified on the cross next to him, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, you know, Christian teaching is that at the moment of death, our spirit, our soul separates from our physical body and goes either to be with the Lord or away from the Lord until the consummation of history, when Jesus returns, when our body is reunited with our soul, and where we have final judgment, and then we spend eternity either in the presence of God or absent his presence in hell. So it's consistent with Scripture that we would have a soul that survives the death of the physical body. And we see this in near-death experiences as well.
In fact, Lee, I think this scientist you're quoting also compared the soul to coffee. Yeah. Now we're getting somewhere.
Now we're getting somewhere. Actually, she was saying that, you know, how do you describe the smell of coffee? Mm-mm. And she asked me that as a writer, and I'm saying, how would I describe the aroma of coffee? And she said, you know, we could talk about the physical makeup of caffeine, the chemical makeup of caffeine. That doesn't get you very far. We could talk to what happens in your body when you consume coffee, but that doesn't get us to the smell of coffee. She said the smell of coffee is an example of what they call qualia, which are things that we can't really capture except in a first-person experience.
You have to
experience it. And that's what the first-person perspective and first-person experience is, what the soul, the consciousness, the spirit provides to us. What we see and touch can only take us so far.
Yeah, I remember being in, I think it was a college art class, and they were saying, define the color yellow.
Yeah.
That's like impossible.
It is.
You have to see it to know what it means, you know?
Exactly. And that's the first person experience of consciousness, the soul, or the spirit. Hmm.
I think I just skated by in that class.
This is Focus on the Family with Jim Daly, and our guest today is Lee Strobel. We so appreciate Lee and this perspective on things that maybe don't make sense, but do make sense. Lee's book is called Seeing the Supernatural. The full subtitle is Investigating Angels, Demons, Mystical Dreams, Near-Death Encounters, and Other Mysteries of the Unseen World. Get a copy of this book from us here at the ministry. The link is at focusonthefamily.com.
Lee, when we read the Bible, there's many accounts of miracles in there. But literally, denominations have sprung up with those that believe those miracles no longer exist, or those that believe that's really only the only thing that exists, and everything in between. But even the idea that so many denominations or churches have risen up based on this theological difference, what should we as healthy believers look at when we read these scriptures and the deaf can hear and the blind can see and the lame can walk and, you know, the routine?
Yeah.
And we don't see it as often today, at least in Western culture. I hear more of this in Africa and parts of Asia. Yeah. So what's going on?
Well, we do see miracles in clusters around the planet, as you mentioned, where the gospel is just breaking in Mozambique, in Brazil, in China. It's been estimated that 90% of the growth of the church in China is a result of people either themselves have had a miracle in their life or they know somebody who has.
Interesting.
So, but nevertheless, there are modern miracles that, and again, I'm a skeptic, so I want documentation, I want corroboration, I want investigation. And so what it does for me is it does two things. Number one, it gives me more evidence that God exists. And number two, it gives me more confidence in the Gospels and in the Bible, because if Jesus did miracles in the first century, a lot of people find that an impediment to believing the Gospels as being true. But if we're still seeing miracles today, then they certainly could have taken place in the first century. So it's a way almost of corroborating what the Gospels are telling us. So I look at cases that are particularly either published in peer-reviewed medical journals that are done as scientific studies. And there are cases, I'm telling you, that there is no explanation other than a supernatural event has taken place. I'll give you an example. Again, this is a case published in a peer-reviewed medical journal, investigated by several medical researchers. It's a woman who was blind for 12 years from an incurable medical condition. She went to a school for the blind. She learned to read Braille. She walked with a white cane, and she married a Baptist pastor. So one night, they're getting ready for bed, and she's in bed, and he comes up, and he starts to cry, and he puts his hand on her shoulder, and he begins to pray, and he says, Lord, I know you can heal my wife. I know you can restore her sight, and I pray you will do it right now. And she opened her eyes to perfect eyesight. And she said, I was blind when my husband started praying. I opened my eyes. I've got perfect eyesight. It's a miracle. I can't believe it. My life has changed, and for 47 years since then, she's had good eyesight. This is, again, published in a peer-reviewed medical journal as a case study. How do you account for that?
Where did she live?
I'm not sure what town she was in.
But in the U.S.?
In the United States.
Wow. You know, part of me is going, really? I need to see that.
Yes.
Same as you.
You know, there was, I did a study. I hired George Barna's organization to a study, and I asked a cross-section of American adults, have you ever had at least one experience in your life that you can only explain as a miracle of God? 38% of American adults said yes. Now, let's just throw out 99% of them. Let's say, yeah, they think it was a miracle. It was just a big coincidence. So let's throw out 90. That still leaves a million miracles just in the United States. So God is still in the miracle business. And we see scientific tests that have been done that point toward miraculous things taking place. A woman from Indiana University, a professor with a PhD from Harvard, went to Mozambique to investigate a cluster of miracles. And she brought in researchers who would go to the villages. And they said, bring me all your blind and deaf. And they would come, and then they would test them scientifically. What is your level of vision? What is your level of seeing and of hearing? And they would get that down. And then they would pray for them in the name of Jesus, people who have a track record of God kind of using them in this way. And then they tested them again immediately afterwards. Is there any difference? Is there any change? Wow. And guess what they found? Virtually every case had improvement. In fact, the average improvement in visual acuity was tenfold. This one woman named Martine, when they first encountered her, could not hear the equivalent of a jackhammer next to her. After 10 minutes of prayer in the name of Jesus, she can hear normal conversation. So they were so astounded, they said, we got to replicate this, see if we can replicate it. They went to Brazil, another place where the gospel is breaking in. They did the same test, got the same results. In fact, there was a woman in Brazil who was so, her vision was so bad, she could not see. If I held up three fingers from 9 feet away, she couldn't see that. After prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, she could read the name tag of the person praying with her. Her eyesight was back. So this, now here's the thing. This is a valid scientific study that was published in a secular, scientific, peer-reviewed medical journal, the Southern Medical Journal, a reputable medical journal. And I went, and in my book, Seeing the Supernatural, I interviewed the scholar that did this research. And I said, what's your conclusion? And she said, well, being a professor at a secular university, she can only go so far. So she said, well, something is going on.
Interesting.
Something is going on.
You know, Lee, I've now that you're saying this, you know, I go to Mayo for a checkup every year. There is more talk about the importance of prayer.
Yes.
The importance of God, even in those medical discussions, because they're seeing those that do that have quicker recovery,
better
outcomes.
That's right.
And so even the medical profession is noticing something in this area of spirit.
Yeah, that's right. That's very true.
And it's just really kind of come out over the last
decade. There have been a number of studies
so.
Like that.
Yeah.
One of the problems with those studies is, though, they'll divide people like they're recovering from a heart attack, let's say. And these people are going to pray for, and these people are not going to pray for.
Yeah, that's tough.
Unless because you know the people not being prayed for, somebody's praying for them, right? Yeah. They have family members. So it's hard to kind of get it. But you're right. There have been a series of scientific studies published in publications through the years that have established that something is going on.
So this is going to be, it's going to feel like a left field question here, but in the book you talk about Evel Knievel.
Yeah.
I can remember being a teenager going, this guy doesn't want to live. I mean, jumping at Caesar Palace and he's up in the, I was watching that live.
Yes.
I can't remember, I was like 12 or
remember
something.
When he tumbled and he broke every bone in his body.
I was like moving with him, you know, going, why would a human being do this?
Yes.
And I mean, I'm 12 or 13 thinking, this guy's crazy.
Right.
But
it's, I tell the story in the book. This is an example of God supernaturally intervening in a life. Evel Knievel lived a evil life in many ways. He was a gambler. He was a womanizer. He was a drunk. Very successful financially. But he's standing on the beach in Florida toward the end of his life. And he told me, he said, God spoke to me. He said, I didn't hear him through my ear. I heard him in my chest, in my body, and God said to me, Robert, which is his real name, Robert, I've saved you more times than you'll ever know. Now you need to come to me through my son, Jesus. And he freaked out. He didn't know what to do. I don't even know who Jesus is. So the only Christian he knew was Frank Gifford. Remember the sportscaster?
Yeah, Frank Gifford, sure.
And so he calls Frank, said, Frank, I just had this experience. I don't know, who's Jesus? And Frank said, get that book, The Case for Christ, by Lee Strobel.
Oh, seriously?
That'll explain it.
Oh,
so,
my.
So he gets my, anyway, Evel Knievel had a radical born-again experience, 180-degree turn in his life. Just remarkable. When he was baptized, he shared his testimony. The pastor ripped up his sermon and said, you all have heard the gospel. This is a church that never had an altar call. Hmm. He said, anybody wants to come up right now, receive Christ, and be baptized? 700 people came forward in two services. It was Christianity Today did an article about it. It was like Pentecost. I mean, and we became friends. I remember the first time he called me, I answered the phone. I said, hi, this is Lee. And he said, is this Lee Strobel? I said, yes. He said, this is Evel. And I thought, Satan has got my phone number. Yeah. Is this even possible? He said, no, Evel Knievel. Oh, okay.
I was going to say, if you went to dinner, you didn't let him drive, did
no,
you?
You know what? You know, he died.
Hey, Lee, I'll drive.
Actually died about a year and a half after he came to faith. And on his tombstone, it says, believe in Jesus.
Wow. But
before he died, he was shopping for a new motorcycle. And he said, Lee, I'm going to take you for a ride. And I thought, oh, my goodness.
What did Leslie say?
Well, I'm kind of glad he passed into the next next world, because in heaven, we'll be able to go on the motorcycle and I'll be okay. You know, I won't have any problems. That's right. I won't have to worry about it.
Maybe he'll jump a few cars with you.
Yeah,
hey,
right.
Tom Doyle is a mutual friend.
Yes.
He used to pastor here in Colorado Springs. And we've had him on the broadcast here.
Yeah.
And he kind of parlayed his ministry being a pastor into reaching out to those in the Middle East and having a ministry to the Muslims.
That's right.
And he has got some incredible stories that, again, we don't see or experience
a lot of
here in the U.S.
That's right.
Describe some of Tom's.
I interview him in my book. Tom, who, by the way, just recovered from cancer. Thank God. And we've been praying for Tom. He's doing great now. But I interviewed him about this phenomenon in the Middle East where Muslims are going to sleep and having dreams about Jesus. Mm. Now, I talked earlier about how I want corroboration. You know, maybe these were just subjective projections of a person's mind, a dream or whatever. No. These have corroboration. Here's what I mean. I'll give you an example. There's a woman named Noor, and Noor lived in Cairo. She had 8 children, and she's a Muslim. She goes to sleep. She has a Jesus dream, and Jesus appears to her. She feels, this is like no other dream she's ever had. Jesus, she felt the grace and the love. It overwhelmed her, and she's walking in her dream with Jesus along a lakeshore, and she says, Jesus, tell me more about you. And Jesus said, my friend will tell you. And she said, well, who's your friend? And he points to a guy she hadn't even noticed who was walking with them. And he said, my friend will tell you. She wakes up. The next day, she goes to the crowded marketplace in Cairo. And she's walking through the crowd, and she sees the man from her dream.
Oh, my.
And she walks up to him. You're the man. He's like, whoa, what are you talking about? You're the man. I saw you in the same glasses, same face, same clothes. And he said, wait a minute. Did you have a dream about Jesus? And she said, yes. And he turned out he was a missionary.
Uh-huh. Oh, my.
And he came over and he opened the Bible and shared the gospel. And this is the phenomenon that we see. People don't go to sleep as a Muslim, have a Jesus dream, and wake up as a Christian. The dreams point them towards something else and something that's corroborative. And that's a good example of that. This is so common in the Middle East. There's ads sometimes in the Cairo newspaper that says, call this number and we'll tell you about the man in white you encountered in your dream last
night.
Right.
You know, both of us have another mutual friend in John Burke who wrote The God of Heaven, Imagine the God of Heaven.
Right.
Great. And he's a researcher of near-death experiences.
Right.
We're running out today, but next time we'll talk more about some of what he's uncovered.
Yeah.
But Gene and I, we got a hold of the audio version of the book, The God of Heaven. And so the way our pattern work, we start listening to it. Gene falls asleep before the first chapter. I'm riveted. Yeah. It's 2 in the morning and I'm on chapter 9.
Yeah.
And then the next night, Gene would say, you know, I kind of fell asleep pretty quickly. Can we start that again? So I'd listen to chapter 1 again and she'd fall asleep and I'd go to chapter 9. But I'm in the middle of this kind of dream state myself.
Yeah.
And in there was a story about a Muslim who came to Christ and through a near-death experience.
Yes.
And I'm having this discussion with the Lord.
Yes.
And I'm awake at this point. I'm going, Lord, I mean, you can't do that with every Muslim. Is that fair?
Yeah.
Now, this is dangerous territory.
Yeah.
But I said, Lord, is that fair that, you know, some will have a vision, have a dream, have a near-death experience, others won't?
Yeah.
And what I heard in my spirit in the middle of the night, so I didn't concoct this, it was, oh, do you set the boundaries of my grace? And then the immediate follow-up was, I love everyone of my creation.
Yeah.
Everyone.
Yeah.
And it was such a feeling of that. Yeah. It was deeper than just an intellectual.
Yeah.
It was like the immeasurable love God has for every person,
believer,
non-believer.
Yeah. And, you know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, the New Testament, Hebrew, that those who sincerely seek God will find him. And we had an example in our own church in Texas where I was a teaching pastor down there. We had a woman who was Muslim from the Middle East. And when she was about 22 years old, she had a dream in which Jesus appeared to her because she had been in a quest. She was in a crisis in her life, and she called out, God, if you're there, I want to meet you. I want to know you. I want to encounter you. She has this dream about Jesus. It kind of opened her eyes to the possibilities there. They moved to Texas because her husband was in the oil industry. She has another dream, and in this dream, there's a man with her standing in a pool of water up to her waist, and he's reading a book, and he's weeping. And she has no idea what this means. And she meets a woman from our church. And the woman invites her to come to our Easter services at our church. So she comes and she's waiting in the auditorium for the service to begin. And she sees the man from her dream. the one with the book, the one who was, he was a man in my dream. He was a pastor of baptism at our church. Mm. Oh, she had dreamed about baptism, even though she didn't even know what it was. Yeah. She ended up coming to faith, and sure enough, that guy ended up in our pond at the church, up to their waist in water,
wow,
with the Bible, weeping, as he then baptized her as a new believer in Christ.
That's amazing.
So there's these incredible stories that, yeah, I think are just hard to explain away otherwise.
It is so, so good. And you know what's interesting, right at the end here, I think it's a good place to drop this kind of bomb. You know, people can hear the enthusiasm, mm, that we're talking about, yeah, this with. And you know, you look at the root word of enthusiasm, it's in Theo, God in you.
Yeah.
So the fact that we're talking about these expressions of angelic visits, expressions of the Lord reaching the Muslims,
yeah,
through dreams, etc. I mean, this is the spirit in us.
Yes.
This is in Theo.
Yes.
That enthusiasm, it's rising. You can, yes, feel it in our discussion.
Yes.
It's a good thing
it
to have this
thing,
belief. And we'll come back next time, talk about angels and, yeah, some other things that you've covered in this great book, Seeing the Supernatural. But Lee, it's so good to get day one done. And I hope you're catching that in Theo, that enthusiasm. And we want to get this book into your hands. I think, you know, Lee's in an exceptional position where he's interviewing these people, he's following up, he's the reporter, making sure that these things are true. And he's compiled this great book for us as particularly believers, but also non-believers, to capture what's happening supernaturally, not to run from it. Mm-hmm. We should be the ones explaining it to the world, not the world and psychics explaining it to us. That's ridiculous. So get a copy today. If you can make a gift of any amount through a monthly donation or a one-time gift, we'll send the book as our way of saying thank you for being part of the ministry.
Yeah, donate generously as you can when you call 800, the letter A in the word family, or you can donate through our website. That's focusonthefamily.com. Thanks for joining us today for Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time as we continue the conversation with Lee Strobel and once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.
Nevertheless, there are modern miracles that, and again, I'm a skeptic, so I want documentation, I want corroboration, I want investigation. And so what it does for me is it does two things. Number one, it gives me more evidence that God exists. And number two, it gives me more confidence in the Gospels and in the Bible, because if Jesus did miracles in the first century, a lot of people find that an impediment to believing the Gospels as being true. But if we're still seeing miracles today, then they certainly could have taken place in the first century.
Well, that's Lee Strobel sharing his enthusiasm about seeing the supernatural move of God in life. And he's here with us today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly to share that enthusiasm with you. Thanks for joining us. I'm John Fuller.
John, Lee is so good at digging deeper, and we talked a lot about the supernatural yesterday. Mm-hmm. So if folks missed that, go back and listen to it. We covered so much territory, and it made me feel so buoyant, mm-hmm, spiritually. I just was into it, and I know you were as well.
Very much so, yes.
And, you know, these things that we talk about when it comes to the supernatural, whether a dream or dreams or people being healed in Africa and other places, we tend to shy away from it, even as Christians, when we should actually run to it to explain what's happening and to be anticipating that God can still do these things. Mm-hmm. I mean, we don't want to be phony balonies, right? We do believe God can still do miracles. And we're going to talk more with Lee Strobel today about his great book, Seeing the Supernatural.
Yeah, Lee is the founding director of the Lee Strobel Center for Evangelism and Applied Apologetics at Colorado Christian University. He's written so many books, and he's done so many different things. Let's just say, yes, the book title that we're covering today is Seeing the Supernatural, Investigating Angels, Demons, Mystical Dreams, Near-Death Encounters, and Other Mysteries of the Unseen World. Get a copy of the book from us here at the ministry. We've got the details at focusonthefamily.com.
Lee, welcome back.
Thank you. Great to be with you again.
Good to be with you. Have you made arrangements for this to be a TV series? Because it has that title.
Ooh,
you know, it's funny. Supernatural was the name of a show, as you know, and the pilot of that show did so well. It went for 10 years.
Which really
shows
begs the
interest.
Question. Yeah, why people have an interest in this? What is the appetite within us?
I think there's a curiosity. Is there something beyond what I can see and touch? And how do I know that there really is? And people, 8 out of 10 believe in something beyond beyond this world. A sizable percentage believe in angels and in demons and in Satan. Although, interestingly, that number has gone down in the last 10 years or so.
Why do you think that is?
I don't know. It's a good question. There was a big outbreak of angel interest back in a number of years ago in the United States, and that kind of juiced people's interest in angels. Everybody was writing about angels and talking about angels. That kind of waned, and I think that caused the interest to go down
a bit. Yeah. It's so fascinating, though, because over the generations, that seems to be a consistent insight. People, you know, that have no connection to Judeo-Christian values, people in Asia and other parts of the world where they're certainly over the centuries somewhat isolated, still have this concept of good and evil.
Yes.
What is good and evil, and does it exist?
Yeah, it does exist because there's a God who provides that that measuring rod of what is good and evil. It flows out of who He is. And, you know, absent God, if there is no God, then there is no standard of good and evil. You can't call something good and evil because there is no absolute standard. But we know there is an absolute standard. We know that it is wrong in any culture, at any time, in any place, to torture a baby for fun. So there are certain standards that find their root in God being real. So, you know, if people deny the existence of God, they're also denying the existence of universal right and wrong.
Yeah, you know, Lee, it's not covered in the book, but you have debated people that will defend there is no good and evil. It's all part of our imagination.
Just opinion. It's just like chocolate or vanilla. I like chocolate. You like vanilla.
Man, that's so counterintuitive because it's so obvious. If that were true, then Hitler wasn't wrong.
That's right.
I mean, he was just acting out of his emotion and what he wanted to do.
Yeah.
Most of us would say that's crazy.
That's right.
That was evil.
That's right.
What he did.
And because there is a God, that is the reason why we have a standard of right and wrong. It flows out of who He is and gives us those guidelines, as well as the scriptural teachings that were given in terms of how we should live our lives.
In that respect, when we look at supernatural, we ended last time, we didn't quite get to angels, which we wanted to, but we're going to start there and talk about the idea of angels. What do we know about angels? They seem, in the scripture, every time an angel appears, like people faint, people fall down to their face, they must be ominous creatures and big. Because we always have fear, typically, when we encounter an angel. But describe the angelic realm.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. In Revelation, there's a picture of Jesus, the post-resurrected Jesus, on His throne. And it says, is surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 angels. That's 100 million angels they're talking about. Now, at that time, in the Greek language, 10,000 was the highest number. So, in a sense, it's talking about
infinite.
It's like you can't even count this number. So, there is a large number of angels. They are not eternal in the sense that they always existed. God created them at some point in the past. And they will always live because they're spirit beings, and therefore their body doesn't deteriorate. So, and they have no gender, they have no sex, they don't marry and so forth. They are powerful, they are smart, they are intuitive. God uses them, the Bible says, to minister to His people and to fulfill roles for Him as messengers and so forth. We see instances in which angels interact with human beings in biblical times, but also in contemporary times. And in fact, the Bible mentions sometimes we provide hospitality unknowingly to an angel.
Right.
So the Bible is kind of saying, there are times when you may interact with one, not even know that it's an angel that you're interacting with.
And last time you described, and people, again, you can go listen, get the app for your phone. You got access to everything there. Go to the website, et cetera, to hear the program yesterday. But you described, you know, a car accident where a man showed up and he left as quickly as he showed up after saving this man's life.
Yeah.
So they can take on that human kind of appearance.
Apparently they can become embodied at some point. They can do miraculous things if God empowers them to do that. I'll give you an example. Billy Graham would tell the story about a missionary in the South Hebrides, I believe it was called, the South Pacific Islands.
Okay.
And he was from Scotland, and he and his wife had a little cottage there, and they were trying to share Jesus among these tribes that lived back then. And the tribes got upset about this. They didn't want to hear the gospel. And so one night, a mob came to kill him and his wife. So here they are, they're cowering, they're afraid in their little cottage, and they begin to pray, God, protect us. God, what do we do? Save us, and so forth. And they prayed all night. And after a period of time, the crowd, this mob, dissipated and went away, and they were fine. Well, about a year later, the missionary led the head of that mob to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he became a friend. And so one day he's talking to him, and he said, by the way, what happened that night? You all came to kill us, and we were surrounded, and yet everybody walked away. He said, what happened? He said, and the guy responded, he said, well, we couldn't attack. And the guy said, why not? Because your house was surrounded. There were these muscular men, and they all had swords that were drawn, protecting your house. So that's why we left. That's why we walked away. Well, what are they talking about? Angels. About angels can be warriors. Angels can be, we see the story in the Old Testament of Elisha, who was being threatened by troops, and yet, and his servant was all afraid. God opened the eyes of that servant to see the angels that had come to protect them. So it's one of the roles that angels can perform is protective roles.
Yeah, and Lee, I mean, we have so many listeners. We're such practical people here in the West, and certainly a focus on the family. We want you to do your marriage well and parent well, and you're going, what are they talking about? But there are kind of three types of Christians, those that are going to look for it everywhere, those that aren't going to admit that it even exists today. Right. That was back in the apostolic state when they were healing, and that no longer happens.
Yeah.
And those in the middle where we're going, wow, okay, it talks about miracles. Yeah. Miracles can still happen. I just don't see them that often.
Yeah.
Am I describing that fairly within the body of Christ and how we temperamentally look at it? I mean, there's a bit of me going, wow, okay.
Yeah.
We just lean more into materialism and, you know, the natural state. And, you know, that's just the way it is. We live in it. We're steeped in it. But to say, these kind of things could happen? Yeah. Angels surrounding my home?
Yeah.
Really?
You know, there are what are called cessationists, who are Christians who sincerely believe, based on their interpretation of Scripture, that some of them believe that the miraculous no longer occurs, that God has stopped doing that in our midst. Some believe that no miracles still occur, but the gifts of the supernatural gifts of tongues and so forth are no longer operative. Now, they're sincere, wonderful Christians who that's the way they interpret Scripture. I think there are Christians, though, like you say, that are kind of in the middle. I was sort of like this, embarrassed because I had an encounter with an angel. And I never used to talk about this because I was embarrassed. And I remember my ordination, when I was being ordained as a pastor, I thought, do I bring this up? Are they going to think I'm nuts? And I told them the story, and they all said, yeah. Okay, that's,
you know, that's easy.
That's routine. but I tell you, there were two forms of corroboration to this experience I had. I was about 12 years old, 10 or 12 years old. It's the only dream I remember from my childhood. It was a vivid dream. I'm in my kitchen, and an angel appeared to me and began talking about heaven and extolling how wonderful heaven is. And I'm listening, and I'm saying, well, I'm going to go there someday. And he said, how do you know? And I was stunned by it. What do you mean, how do I know? I'm a nice kid. I obey my parents. I've actually been to Sunday school a couple of times. I try to do good things. And the angel looked at me and said, that doesn't matter. And a chill went through my body. And he could see I was chilled. And he looked at me and he said, someday you'll understand.
Wow.
16 years later, I'm in a church. I'm an atheist because I discounted that. That was just a dream. That wasn't real.
Yeah.
16 or 20 years later, I'm in a church. My wife had brought me, and the pastor presented the gospel and said, it's not by our good works that we're saved. We can't earn our way to God. It's not being a nice person. It is receiving this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus purchased on the cross when he died as our substitute to pay for our sins. We receive it in repentance and faith. It's a gift. And as soon as I heard that, I flash back to that angel, and he was right. Someday I would understand, and it wasn't the good deeds that I thought were going to earn my way to heaven. And so I was always embarrassed by that. I never told people about it. Until now, I'm writing this book, and I'm hearing other stories that have this kind of corroboration. Like the angel told me something I didn't know, number one, and made a prediction that came true 16 years later. So that's two forms of corroboration there.
You know, Lee, when I look at that and know your story, and, you know, I've had the privilege of meeting Leslie, and I saw the movie.
Yeah.
And I know the book.
Yeah.
And, you know, in fact, Jean, with her family, who are non-believers at this point, it was your book that she used to try to talk to them and at least read this book by Lee Strobel, Case for Christ. And but you think back to that encounter. That was like the seed.
Yes, it was a bit of a
that
seed
that the Lord used, and you didn't.
But
move.
I suppressed it. I thought it can't be true.
But look at what He's done with your life.
Yeah, and you look back and say, boom. God was reaching out to me back then
as a 12-year-old,
as a 10 or 12-year-old, and I didn't even realize. And I walked away from it and went into atheism instead.
That's what's amazing. Yeah. I do need to touch. You know, we're talking about angels. Yeah. Of course, demons are fallen angels that went with Lucifer, that kind of rose in rebellion against God, against heaven, and they were excommunicated, and that's been the battle.
Yes.
That's the story. That's what we understand about good and evil, Lucifer and his pride and the angels that went with him. Describe for us what that is like, this idea of demons.
Yeah, demons are, as you say, fallen angels. They are not, some people think Satan is the counterpoint to God. He has the same powers as God. No, he's a fallen angel. He's not omniscient like God is. He doesn't know our minds. He can't read our minds in a way that God is omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not all powerful. But he is a powerful being. He is an angel. And so sometimes there are instances, and I document this in my book, where demons will possess a human being. And I have a story in my book that's amazing from Richard Gallagher. Richard Gallagher is a Ivy League educated psychiatrist, medical doctor. He's a professor at major medical schools. I have quotations from the former president of the American Psychiatric Association saying he's a man of immense integrity and honesty and professionalism. This is top of his profession. And he got involved with some Catholic priests who were looking into the demonic. And one day he got a phone call, this is a number of years ago, and the Catholic priest said, do you mind if tomorrow I bring by your house at 9 a.m, this woman who claims that she's a high priestess of a satanic cult? Would you examine her as a psychiatrist and give me your opinion? Is she authentically possessed by demons, or is she mentally ill or whatever? So he said, yes, bring her by tomorrow morning. His family had two cats, and these two cats loved each other. They were good friends and never had a problem. The night before, these two cats went crazy. They attacked each other. They're clawing at each other. They're trying to kill each other. He'd never seen anything like it. They're screaming and screeching at each other. And finally had to separate them and keep them separate. He said, this is weird. He'd never seen anything like this. The next morning, the doorbell rings at 9 o'clock. He opens the door. There's a Catholic priest. And there's this woman who claimed to be a high priestess of a satanic cult. And this woman looked at Dr. Gallagher and said, how'd you like those cats last night?
Oh, my.
Yeah. The demonic is real. And through his experiences as a credentialed professor of psychiatry, he documents cases. And in my book, I describe some of those cases of people who speak in languages that they do not know, Latin, people who are possessed by the one case with 6 eyewitnesses where a person levitated. These are authentic cases of possession. Now, Christians cannot be possessed by Satan, by demons.
Sure.
Because we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But we can be hectored. We can be bothered by demons.
Sure.
And that's why the Bible talks about spiritual warfare and the fact we should put on the armor of God and live in Scripture and protect ourselves against these kind of influences. But I think we make a huge mistake when we relegate the demonic to motion pictures like The Exorcist.
Well, that's what I was going to say, that we have to be careful as believers not to discount this underworld.
That's right.
Hellish world that exists. Yes. I mean, we believe it to an extent, but then when it becomes real, like a manifestation of it, we kind of go, okay, that was odd. That may be a Hollywood thing.
Yes.
But we of all people, again, should be the ones to decipher for people what that experience is, like this Catholic priest.
And that's right.
Deathbed visions.
Yes.
We did want to cover that.
Yes.
That's a spirit moment.
Yes.
And explain.
We see this in Scripture in the book of Acts where Stephen is about to be stoned to death and he looks up and he sees heaven. He gets a glimpse of the afterlife. And we have tens of thousands of cases of people who, right before they die, they get a glimpse of what's to come.
Often reaching.
And, you know, Jesus, when he told the story about Lazarus and the rich man who died, and the rich man goes to separated from God, but the beggar, Lazarus, is escorted, Jesus said, by angels to a paradise. Mm. Many people will see angels as they're about to die. I'll give you an example. Billy Graham's pulpit partner, Charles Templeton, who lost his faith, became an agnostic, if not an atheist, wrote an ugly book against Christianity in Canada called Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. He ended up at the, and I interviewed him for my book, The Case for Faith.
Wow.
He was the most famous atheist or agnostic in Canada. Well, it appears that he came back to faith before he died.
Hmm. And, a wise move.
Yes, a wise move. But on his deathbed, he said to his wife, Madeline, Madeline, can you see them? They're here in the room. What do you mean you can't see them? They're right here. The angels have come. They're beautiful. I never heard such singing. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with God. And he saw angels right before he passed. This is so common. And what's interesting is children who are about to die will often see angels. But here's what's interesting and corroborative about that. You would think if a child is going to imagine what an angel would look like, it would be a caricature. They'd have big right. wings like all drawings of angels, cartoon characters have. No. I read a doctoral dissertation by a woman who investigated deathbed visions among children. And one case in particular is a little girl, and she's going to die. And she says, Mommy, the angels, they're coming for me. Can you see them? Can you see them? They're in the room. They're beautiful. And the mother didn't want to disappoint her, so she lied. She said, I see the angels. Look at their big wings. And the little girl said, Oh, Mommy, you don't have to lie. They don't have wings. And she went on to describe in vivid detail what the angels looked like, and then she died. You would think if her consciousness was just summoning up the idea of an angel, it would have been more consistent with the cartoons of the big wings, but that's not what she saw.
Yeah, and you know, Lee, one of the things that has come out, and I think your friend, my friend John Burke, yeah. has debunked this to a great degree, yeah. especially in the near-death experience, yeah. which we'll talk about in a moment,
yeah.
but people in this phase of dying, yeah. so many medical professionals will say, well, it's an endorphin release, mm. it's a brain chemistry thing,
right.
and it's how our bodies are eased into death.
Right, right.
Describe what you have found
yeah.
to be true.
Especially in the deathbed vision as well as near-death experience. They're different phenomena, but they're similar. There was one case of 3,000 cases of deathbed visions that were investigated. And the conclusion of the researchers was this cannot be accounted for by hallucinations, by a dream state, by a medical condition, by endorphins. They ruled those out, having investigated 3,000 of these cases. It just does not add up. Especially when you see corroboration. I'll give you another example of corroboration. There's a well-documented case of a very prominent scholar in the United Kingdom whose wife was a medical doctor, and she was tending to a woman who was dying. And in that case, the woman saw angelic beings,
uh-huh.
and then she saw her father in heaven, who had died a number of years previously, and her father was there as if to welcome her. And then she got perplexed, and she said, Vida is with him. Vida is with my father. And she was confused, and then she died. And they said, well, who was Vida? Well, it turned out Vida was her sister who had died a short time before that. Nobody had told her because she had been ill and they didn't want to upset
wow.
her.
Hmm.
So she had not been told that her sister had died, and yet she's seeing her in a
right, so that's
a death
not a
vision.
Biochemistry thing.
Exactly. So that argues against this idea that yeah. it's something conjured up in our own mind or produced by some sort of endorphins or whatever.
Wow, that's really amazing.
Yeah.
Lee, we talked about John Burke a couple of times,
yeah.
being a mutual friend, and
right.
he's been on the program several times. He and you talk about Mary, a story about this woman.
Yeah.
What can we take away from her story?
Yeah, Mary's a great story, again, of corroboration. And the corroboration is she was dying. She had an abortion, and she was bleeding to death. She was taken to a hospital emergency room in London, and she was clinically dead. I mean, and yet she said I was conscious the whole time. And she described how her spirit had separated from her body. She was watching the resuscitation efforts from above. She got a glimpse of the afterlife and so forth. But then she recovered, and her spirit returned into her body. And she said, by the way, the ceiling fan here in the room, on the top of a blade of the ceiling fan is a red sticker. And they said, well, you couldn't see it from the room because
right.
it was on the top of the blade. But she saw it from her position when her soul had separated from her body. She was looking down. She saw it. And so they got a ladder, and they went up. And sure enough, just as she said, there's the red sticker on the top blade of the ceiling fan. That's the kind of corroboration. Yeah. When people in a near-death experience see things or hear things that are impossible for them to have seen and heard unless they had an authentic out-of-body experience.
I think John also had that story about a child in the hospital
yes.
who had an out-of-body
That's right.
death experience.
She followed her experience. Family home.
And he talked about the tennis shoe on the roof of the hospital.
That's right. Another
and
one.
The nurse went up. The doctor said, go check that out.
That's right.
And they found it, a tennis shoe.
There are multiple cases. And what the contribution that John has made that's so important, and others who have researched these areas of near-death experience and deathbed visions, is the correspondence with biblical teaching. In other words, one scholar who investigated deathbed visions found 47 points of correspondence between the Bible and deathbed visions, consistency. And as John Burke points out in his books and in his research into 1,000 cases, that what we see in near-death experiences is entirely consistent with what the Bible talks about when it talks about people transitioning into the world
to
come.
Yeah, and I so appreciate that. He buttresses these
That's
things
right.
with Scripture.
That's right.
And even saying and suggesting that Paul, when he is stoned to death, or almost stoned to death, that he had probably an out-of-body, because he talked about yeah. not being present in his body, but being in heavenly places.
Yeah.
And John said, you know, I can't prove that, but yeah. it's like Paul is talking about yeah. experiencing this.
Yeah.
Let me ask you on behalf of the atheist.
Yes.
God loves them, therefore
yes.
we should love them too.
Yes.
That person that might argue, why, if God is a good God,
yeah.
why does he send people to hell?
Mm. Yeah, I think there's a misnomer there about him sending people to hell. There's a lot of misunderstandings about hell. God doesn't send people to hell. We go there because of the life that we have lived. And
the rejection.
And the rejection of God, the fact that we have turned our back on him, and he allows us to make that choice and make that decision. So he's not sending people as much as people. It's an outcome of a person's life, of rejection of God and his ways. You know, Romans 1 verse 20 says that there's plenty of evidence from our world to see that there should be no doubt that God exists. And yet, the Bible says we suppress that, our tendency, because we want to be God. We don't want to be ruled by some other God. We want to be God.
Right, this is Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve. And the Greek imagery of the suppression is like a petal. So when we begin to realize, wait a minute, what about this evidence for God? We suppress it like a petal. And then later we see something else and it suggests that God exists and we suppress it again. We're sending ourselves to hell. And by the way, hell is not a torture chamber. There is torment, but torment comes from within. It comes from that regret we feel and so forth, not from God in a sadistic way inflicting torture on us, but it is a natural consequence of a life lived contrary to God's teachings, showing no interest in God, and ending up in a place where, you know, your wish is granted. You are not going to be anywhere near God
right.
and no presence of God or influence of
God. You know, it's interesting. I have never thought of this, but you know, the fact that God chose to write about that in
yeah.
Scripture for us
yeah.
to give us that warning.
Yes.
I mean, not to scare us, but right. to say, this is the outcome if
That's
you don't
right.
come to me.
That's right.
It's actually quite kind of
yeah.
him to do that. I have never thought about it in that way.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
we don't,
it's a good way to look
we
at
don't
it.
Relish it. In
yeah.
that way.
Yeah, it's a holy warning.
And, right.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
that's a incredible kindness of the Lord to say,
yeah.
here's what awaits those that don't embrace me.
Yeah.
That's like a parent. Don't
yeah,
touch
that's
that
right.
flame.
Don't touch that stove.
Yeah,
it's hot.
No kidding.
Yeah.
Lee, we're right at the end of the second day.
Yeah.
And I mean, I could just keep going forever.
There's a lot here.
I think you can feel that enthusiasm because I love this context.
Yeah.
Of
yeah, me too.
The generosity of God, his heart for all of us, his desire that all should come to know him.
Yeah.
I mean, I think of that person watching on YouTube or listening on the radio or listening on the app, whatever it might be. And, you know, we experience a high number of salvations through
yeah.
Focus. I think that we just did the data, something like almost or just over 290,000
oh,
people
that's
in
awesome.
The last 12 months.
Oh, my goodness.
Family is a great conduit for
sure.
thinking about these deep ideas.
Oh, praise God. That's
yeah,
awesome.
Yeah. We never talked about it in that way. But I'm thinking of the person who's tipping into this
yeah.
conversation who doesn't know the Lord,
yeah.
likes
yeah.
the concepts, likes what we
yeah.
talk about.
Yeah.
Is a decent person, perhaps,
yeah.
everything we've shared today,
yeah.
but really doesn't know the Lord.
Right.
can I ask you to pray for that person?
Yeah.
And then we can make some suggestions on follow-up that they can do.
Yeah, you know,
let's do it.
We can summarize the gospel in one verse, 21 words, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The consequence of a life of sin is ultimate separation from God forever, but the free gift that we have of salvation, of eternal life, of heaven, it comes when we pray a prayer of repentance and faith and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And can I offer a prayer for those that want to say, just if that's your inclination, God knows your heart. So just in your heart, say, Lord Jesus, as best I can, I do believe that you are the Son of God. You proved it by returning from the dead. And right now I confess the obvious. I'm a sinner. I know that. I've done things I knew they were wrong before I did them. I did them anyway. I've sinned. And right now I confess that, and I want to turn from that. And in an attitude of repentance and faith, I want to receive. I want to receive that free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus, you purchased for me on the cross when you died as my substitute to pay for all of my sin. Thank you for loving me so much that you endured the torture of the cross so that we could be reconciled forever. Help me, Jesus, to live the kind of life that you want me to live, because from this moment on, I am yours.
Yeah.
And now, for those that pray that prayer, Father, we pray that you would, now that they've been adopted into your kingdom forever, that you would guide them and lead them, that they would become part of a vibrant church, that they would grow in their faith, that they would be baptized, that they would become your deep and devoted followers to change their life and the lives of those around them. And we'll give you all of the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lee, thank you so much. Thanks for the last 2 days and all the great research that you did for this book, Seeing the Supernatural. Get a hold of us. If you can make a gift, be part of the ministry. Let's change the world together. Let's help a soul that's not going in the right direction in their marriage, maybe in their parenting, whatever it might be. Join us, and we'll send you a copy of Lee's book as our way of saying thank you for being part of the ministry.
Yeah, donate generously when you call 800, the letter A and the word family, or stop by focusonthefamily.com. And when you have us online, if you just prayed that prayer with Lee, we have a free little article for you called Coming Home, An Invitation to Join God's Family. It really describes what it means to walk in faith with Christ and have life everlasting in Jesus. And you'll find that at the website. And on behalf of the entire team, thanks for joining us today for Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.